Let us read now in the first general epistle of John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1, and we'll read through to the end of verse 2 in the second chapter. Let us hear God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Dear congregation, if you turn again, please, to the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and we'll take the words from verses 5 through 7 as our text this evening. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. Dear congregation, the Apostle John here in his epistle is writing to the people of God, and he's writing in such a way that they would come to clarity as to who Jesus Christ is, and also that they would have confidence that they truly belong to him. And when they have that, when they have that clarity as to who Christ is and that confidence that they belong to him, that their hope is well grounded in the gospel, when they have this, he says in verse 3 that they will have fellowship. That's why he's writing these things. He is writing to them that they also would have fellowship with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. And the effect of that will be, in verse 4, that their joy will be full. Really, this is a glorious first four verses that we have in this letter. And by the time you finish reading even these first four verses, you would say, as it were, to John, tell us more. Tell us about this fellowship with God the Father and with God the Son. How can I have it, and how can I know I have it, and what does it look like? And really, that's what John then does in the rest of his epistle, is to explain and show what this fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and with the church, what that fellowship is. And he's doing that here in verses 5 through 7. Here in verses 5 through 7, John is saying, here is the way to joy-filled fellowship with God and with each other. This is what it looks like. And so in our first point from verse 5, we want to see that this joy-filled fellowship begins by worshiping the God who is light. It begins by worshiping the God who is light. Secondly, in verse 6 and into verse 7, it is evidenced by walking in the light. It is evidenced by walking in the light. And thirdly, it is maintained by washing in the blood of the Lamb. We have that in the middle of verse 7. So the way to joy-filled fellowship with God and with each other, this glorious fellowship that John knew himself and desires that others would also know, it is by worshiping the God who is light, by walking in the light, and by washing in the blood of the Lamb. But firstly then, it begins by worshiping the God who is light. God is light. And straight away then you see that there is something very different about John's theology to much of our theology today. And it's different in this, that John begins the gospel message that he's proclaiming with God. And this is something that's very important to notice and to understand, because today so often we begin with man, we begin with ourselves, but John very decidedly begins with God. He's telling us in verse 5 about the content of this message that he is bringing from the risen Christ, and he says, this is the message that we have heard from him, and we declare unto you that God, he begins with God. And what's so significant about this, what's so important to realize, is that the Christian gospel is not first and foremost a message about man. Rather, it is a message about God. It is not firstly about my problems, but about God's majesty and God's glory. Man is not the center of its message. God in his glory is the center of its message. And you could understand why this could be a temptation for us, certainly when we want to bring the message to others and we want to explain the gospel to others. There would be a natural tendency and desire to present the gospel in as an attractive way as possible. We want people to see, we want people to know and experience the grace and the wonder of it that we have known and experienced. But there is this subtle danger that we can begin to present a gospel that is man-centered. A gospel that says or communicates, again, maybe subtly and even subconsciously, but nevertheless communicates that the greatest thing in all this world is that you are truly happy. As though we were saying, to take the words of the Shorter Catechism and turn them around, it's as though we were saying that God's chief end is to make man happy. And you see then the subtle danger as we begin to present a God, as another man said, who finds himself in the great business of keeping me happy, of supplying all my needs, of doing everything I want him to do. But do you see then how different John's beginning is? John's message in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard of him and we declare unto you, that God is light. Now, of course, the gospel message does tell sinners about how to remove their burden. It does tell them about the way to have a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. But what John is saying is the way there is not by relegating God to second or third or fourth place in our thinking, but rather it is by taking God in all the majesty and glory of his being and making and placing him right at the center of our thinking and our thought. This is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, God. And then what might also surprise us, and what is also so different to so much of our presentation of the gospel, is where John begins us. He tells us about God. He says, God is light. Now, as you go through this first epistle of John, you notice three great statements about God in this letter. First of all, in verse 5 here, he tells us God is light. You come to chapter 2, verse 29, and we're told about God again, that he is righteous. And then you get in chapter 4, verse 8, what is likely the best known statement about God in the Bible, that God is love. And you might wonder, why does John, who is known as the apostle of love, the one who identifies as the one that Jesus loved, why does he begin his message by telling us that God is light rather than God is love? Would that not be more, as we might say, seeker-sensitive? Might that not, as it were, be an easier introduction to the gospel message? Why not begin there? And what I believe John realizes and John knows is that if you don't understand that God is light, you won't understand what it means that God is love. The danger, you see, might be that we might take an idea about love, an idea that maybe we've taken from the world, and we might have this idea that God is love communicates the idea that God is indifferent. Something like a grandfather figure who, as it were, can't see the faults of his grandchildren and who doesn't speak harshly to them and doesn't discipline them and certainly would never punish them, at least not too strictly and not too severely. And you might have the idea, or you might smuggle in this idea, that God is like that, that God is indifferent. And what John is saying right at the beginning of this letter is that to understand this gospel, you must not think of God this way. You need to understand that God never ignores sin. The gospel, the good news, is not that God in his love chooses to ignore your sin. Because that's not actually love. That's indifference. And whatever else love is, it is not indifferent. Children, if somebody's indifferent to you, it's really a way of saying they don't care. So you think if you go to your mom or your dad and you have questions you want to ask them, and if they came back and they said, but I don't really care, you'd be hurt by that, wouldn't you? You come and you say, Mom, do you like this picture I made? And she says, well, I don't really care. Or, can I stay up all night? And she says, I don't really care. Or you go to your father and you say, is this dress modest? And he says, I don't really care. I'd like to begin a relationship with this man. Do I have your approval? I don't really care. That's indifference. And you'd be hurt by that, and rightly so, because that's not love. Indifference is not love, and love is not indifferent. And what John is saying here is, you must not think of God in this way at all, because God does care. God is not indifferent, and his love is an all-consuming love, an all-demanding love, a jealous love. And so to understand who this God of love is, you must begin with the God who is light. And you know what John is really doing here is he's doing what the Bible does. The Bible begins with light. Remember the first recorded words of God in Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And you go all the way through the scriptures and you come to Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verse 5, and you have the last description of heaven. And in that description, we're told that there shall be no night there. They don't need the light of a candle. They don't need the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And so from beginning to end, whatever light you're speaking about, whether it's created light, whether it's spiritual light that comes into your mind and heart and soul, whether it's the light of everlasting glory, it's saying that God is the source. God is light. But what does that actually mean? And I suppose you could think of many ways in which God is like light. You could think that of the way in which light reveals. If we turned these lights off, we would struggle to see each other. But if the lights are on, we see. If the sun is shining, we can see the world around us. It reveals what's there. It makes known what's there. And so God is light. In other words, God is not hiding. God is revealing himself. He's made himself known. He is light. But also, light tells us about knowledge. We sometimes use that kind of way of speaking. The light went on. Children, you're working at some problem in school, some math problem, say, and you can't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And then all of a sudden, the lights go on, as it were, and it makes sense, and you can do it all, you can explain it to others. You have knowledge, you have light on the problem, and, well, God is light. And by that, we don't mean that God works things out. God doesn't need to work anything out. He sees everything perfectly all the time. He has perfect knowledge. He is light. But you could also think of the way in which light gives life. And indeed, you can notice in Scripture how often light and life go together. Jesus in John chapter 1 is described as the light of men, and he's the one who gives life to all. And you think of the way in which the sun rises in the morning and everything, as it were, comes to life. The birds begin to sing, we all wake up. Or you think of the spring and the sun begins to shine stronger, and there's life, there's blossom, and there's flowers, and, well, light gives life, and God is light. You need life. Here is the God who is light and gives life. But what is most likely most before John's mind when he speaks of God as light is the fact of God's holiness, God's moral perfection. And I think that's what John is emphasizing when he then says, "And in him there is no darkness at all." Very emphatic in the original language. It says, "In him is no darkness, none." There's whatever you think of that's either bad or wrong or imperfect, there is absolutely no spot of it in God at all. You know, they tell us that even in the sun there is dark spots. But John is saying there is no dark spot in God, absolutely none. And what that means then is that God never compromises truth. God never lowers his standard. God is never indifferent. God is never in any way dishonest. He is light, and in him there is no darkness, none. And what's so wonderful about this fact of God as light is this. It's where you see it most clearly. Do you know where you see the God of light most clearly? What's so wonderful about the place that you see the God of light most clearly is that there is a great, great darkness in that place. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. The place you see the God of light most clearly is at the cross of Calvary. And you might say, but surely at that place, the darkness covers the land. The sun refuses to shine upon this awful scene. There God is pouring out his wrath upon the Son of his love. There the sun is drinking that cup to its bitterest dreg. But my dear friend, it is there that you see the God who will not compromise, the God who will not make truth less true, the God who will not make holiness less holy, even when it is the Son of his love who is there on that cross. There is no attempt to spare his own Son when he bears the iniquity of all his people. And when you see the Father pouring the wrath, his own wrath, upon his Son, and you see the Son taking that wrath, nowhere in this universe do you see more clearly this truth. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And yet, gloriously, it's from out of that place. It's from out of that place that Christ says, as it were, "I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Is it not at this place where God makes himself known to you as a God of mercy, a God of grace, and the knowledge of God floods into the soul from this place, the truth of God, the holiness of God, yes, the salvation and the mercy of God come from that cross. And from that cross and that blood and that righteousness, all the things that are true of the God who is light become true of the sinner that believeth in Jesus. And that light that before terrified us is the very light that gives hope. It's a light of grace. And it's a light of hope. It's a life that has blessing, a light that has blessing in it and joy. And it's the great source of blessing when you see it shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, this is where John begins, and we've emphasized this point because it's where John begins, and it's worth emphasizing. But by way of application, When we think of this fellowship, of walking with God in fellowship with Him, and that it begins by worshiping the God of light, here's an application. And I want to speak here to the children. It's not just for you children, it's for every one of us here, but I want to speak to you in a special way. And it's this: you are to be theologians. Now, a theologian, that sounds like a big word. A theologian is simply somebody who studies God. And a good theologian is someone who doesn't just study God and get information into their head. It's somebody who knows God and knows Him in their heart and soul and loves that God. And you, to be a good theologian, you are to go to God in prayer and you're to say, "Lord, show me Thyself, show me Thy glory, and make me to love Thee in my heart and in my soul." And you don't need to wait till you're old to be a theologian. You can be, and indeed you are already, a good theologian, I trust. There was a young 7-year-old in my own congregation, and he said to me, "God had no beginning, and God has no end." Well, that's good theology. And I had a 5-year-old girl say to me, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died to save His people from their sins." Well, that's good theology, and that's a good theologian. And that's a call for us all and for you young people. You seek by God's grace to be good theologians in your youth. So then, the way to joy-filled fellowship begins by worshiping the God who is light. But secondly here, it is evidenced by walking in the light. Verse 6 again, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Perhaps we can illustrate this by a story of a nurse who went to North Africa to care for the children on the street. And she fed them, she clothed them, she cared for them, she read Bible stories to them, she told them about the Lord Jesus. And one of these children was called Hamid. And after one meal, the nurse asked Hamid to walk with her to another town to see another boy who was sick. And so Hamid agrees, and the nurse goes and she gets her coat and she gets a flashlight because it's very dark. And they set off. And while the nurse was getting the flashlight, Hamid had stolen some eggs. He had put them in his pockets and he had a few of them in his hands. And as they began to walk to the next town, the nurse noticed that Hamid was walking by the side. He wasn't walking in the light that the flashlight was giving. He was walking in the side, and she wondered why he was doing that. And because he was walking in the dark, eventually Hamid fell, and the nurse put the light on him, and she saw the eggs broken in his hands and broken in his pockets. And she asked him, "Why did you steal the eggs?" And he asked her for forgiveness, and she forgave him. And she used the opportunity to speak the gospel to him again, using two words, darkness and light. And that's what John is doing here. He tells us that this glorious, joy-filled fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and with one another is a fellowship in light. And John, in characteristic fashion, he begins with a negative, and then he gives us the positive. So he begins in verse 6 with the negative. He's saying, it's not this. The fellowship of what we speak, it's not this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, he says, we're lying. We lie and we do not the truth. Now here we have to be careful. We have to read this in its context. And when we see here about, or we read here about walking in darkness, we have to say that this is not the darkness that a believer can find himself or herself in because of a dark providence, like Job with the dark providence, and he was looking for God. He couldn't find him on his left or his right. He was saying, oh, that I knew where I might find him. That was a dark providence for Job, but that's not what this is speaking about. It's not the darkness of a spiritual experience that a believer can have, as you have in Isaiah 50, who is there among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. There is such a darkness that God's people can have. But this darkness that John is speaking about is a love for the darkness. It's a deliberate and a constant walking in the darkness, like Hamad was doing with his eggs. He didn't want to come to the light because it would expose his own sin. And as Jesus says in John 3, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's the love of darkness, it's the continual, deliberate walking in darkness and refusal to come into the light. That's what John is speaking about here. And he's telling us that if we say, you notice he uses that three times in verses 6, 8, and 10. If we say, and each time he's exposing a lie. And here in verse 6, the first of these lies is this. It's when we profess the Christian religion, and yet we have an attitude of indifference to sin. We profess the Christian religion, and yet we have an attitude of indifference to sin. John is saying, you're telling a lie. It's not the truth. He's saying you're not living in the real world. The world you live in, the world you think you're living in, it's fake, it's false. And it's so important for us to understand what John's saying, because we live in an age and in a time that jokes about sin and trivializes sin and belittles sin and says that sin's not such a great thing to worry about, and it was simply a way in the past of trying to control the masses. That's what sin is, and John is saying that's a lie. If you imagine that sin in your life has no relevance to relationship to God, you're not living in reality, is what he's saying. It's not true. It's a lie. How can two walk together, the prophet Amos had said, except they be agreed? And you cannot have fellowship with the God of light and live with indifference to sin. So John says it's not that, but then he moves and he turns to the positive in verse 7. From the sickness to the cure, from the darkness to the light. But, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This glorious fellowship. And what you need to see here is how closely connected, how vitally connected the relationship between God and his people is. We walk in the light as he is in the light. It's not therefore the light that you have generated yourself. Isaiah 50 goes on and speaks about that as sparks of your own kindling. You know what happens to a spark? It goes out as quickly as it comes. If that's the light, he says, you will lie down in sorrow. No, it's his light. We walk in the light as he is in the light. It's a walking with him. It's a being united to Jesus Christ, in other words. And so you walk when you are in him, you walk in the same light in which God is, the light of his truth, the light of his holiness, the light in which God sits and dwells. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And when that's true, you're not like Hamad in the darkness. You're seeing things. You're seeing the path, if you will, the same way that God sees it. You see, you begin to see everything the way God sees it. Not perfectly, of course. But the way God sees sin, God hates sin. And you begin to hate sin as you walk in the light. And the way that God sees Christ, the Lord God loves Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When you walk in the light as he is in the light, you begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ too. Christ becomes more and more precious to you. You begin to think the same way, to see things the same way, to see everything in the same light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And people debate what's the one and what's the other. Is it one Christian with another Christian, or is it one the sinner with God? And it's hard to say, but I think it's both. In verse 3, John speaks about them together. He doesn't seem to separate them at all. But what a glorious thought it is to have a sinner who by nature was as black as hell. You were sometimes darkness. To have such a person now walking with the other God, one with the other, one a sinner, the other the God of pure light in whom there is no darkness, none, one with another. You think of the two on the way to Emmaus. They're on that road. Christ has died. Jesus of Nazareth died. And they're sad and they're dejected because they thought it was he who would redeem Israel. And they couldn't make sense of things. There was a darkness in their mind. And Jesus comes beside them and they don't recognize him. And yet, he speaks to them and he begins at Genesis and all the scriptures, beginning at Moses, which is Genesis. He expounds in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he tells them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And they say that there was this burning inside them. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scripture? They were getting light upon Christ and who he was and what he had done. And they say, it's getting dark. The evening is coming. Abide with us, for the night is far spent. And here was the light of the world walking beside them as they fellowship one with the other. That's true fellowship. It's to have the scriptures open to you and Christ in the scriptures speak to you and you see him by the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God and there is light in your soul, a burning in your heart. Did not our hearts burn within us? Did we not find ourselves walking in the light as he is in the light, fellowship one with the other? So the way to joyful fellowship begins by worshiping the God who is light. It is evidenced by walking in the light as he is in the light. And lastly here, it is maintained. Indeed, it was secured, but it is also maintained by washing in the blood of the Lamb. Because up to this point, it would be surprising if there were not those of us here who would say, but how can we do this? Oh, when I look at myself, I see such darkness, and how can I possibly have the same thoughts about holiness as God? How can I possibly have the same thoughts about sin as God does when I begin to see God in his blazing holiness? When I read Isaiah 6 and see the holy, sinless angels veil their face and their body and their feet and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." When I look at Isaiah, that holy man of God there, and he sees that sight, what does he say? He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But here's the thing. It is very possible that the person walking in darkness thinks that everything is fine. And it is very possible that the person walking in light believes everything is wrong. Why? Because light exposes darkness. You're in a dark room and suddenly the light goes on. It's hard on the eyes. You squint your eyes. But those who are in the darkness, they love the darkness and they want to stay there and they hate the light. That explains the world's reaction to Christians who are the light of the world. You simply live a consistent godly life. You seek by grace to live in the way of God's commandments. You don't cheat and you don't steal and you don't swear and you bow your head in prayer before you eat and you give thanks. And what is this? It's light. And what's the reaction? So often the world hates it, just like it hated the one who is the light of the world, Christ himself. And people, yes, were attracted to him and his miracles and his teaching, but the closer they got, they couldn't stand the light. It was too bright for them. It was too holy for them. It rebuked their sin. And they sought to kill him, and they did kill him. But God's people too so often would feel like Peter, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." I heard someone give this illustration not so long ago. They said, you imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ was there in your house, sitting in one of the chairs, and he was saying that he would be there for 2 to 3 days. And he wouldn't say anything. He would just watch you. You just continue as normal. You watch what you watch. You speak the way you speak. You speak the way you speak to your husband, your wife, your parents, your children. You just carry on as normal, and I'll sit here and watch for 2 to 3 days. What would you say? What would I say? Would we say, "Welcome, Lord. Thou art a worthy guest in our home"? Or would we say, "I can't stand this. It's too bright. There's too much light"? My dear friend, if all that Christ did was expose our darkness with his light, it would be absolutely hopeless. Who could live in this light? None of us can live in this light. No man can see God and live. But here's the blessed thing about this Christ. He did not just come to expose darkness. "I am come," he says, "that they might have life. I am come to lighten their darkness. I have come to bring them out of darkness." He is the light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world, John 1 had said. He has come to bring sinners out of the darkness. He's come to bring people like Hamid and like you and me out of the path of darkness and destruction with the stolen eggs in our hands and in our pockets. And he's calling us to come out. And yes, he shines the light of his law upon us. And as Psalm 90 says, "Thou dost set our secret sins before the brightness of thy face." But he has also come to bring us out of the darkness and to bring us into the light. And yes, he shines upon us to show us how dirty and filthy and sinful we are. But he also, by his Spirit, puts the light upon Calvary's cross to show you about the provision that he has made for sinners like you and me. And as he does that, as he shines the light of his gospel upon the cross of Calvary, where you see the one who is the light of the world enveloped in the darkness that we deserve to be enveloped in, the Lord is saying in his gospel, I promise you that the blood of my Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you and goes on cleansing you from all sin. Don't you love these words? All sin. There were some sins in the Old Testament law that the blood of animals ceremonially could not cleanse. You put the person to death. But it's not that way with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Sins of your past. My sins and faults of youth. The sin of my nature. I am evil, born in sin. The sin of my present. There's Paul, the aged, mature Paul, saying, the good I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that is what I do. O wretched man that I am. The sins of my thoughts, the sins of my actions, the sin of my nature. All sin. All sin. Not just the sins I know about, not just the sins I confess, not just the sins I wrestle against, not just the sins that make me afraid, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin, past, present, future. You're to be a theologian. And a theologian studies God, and when you study God, you learn that he knows everything. He is omniscient, is the big word. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And yet the same Bible gloriously tells us about the God who cannot forget anything. He says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more forever. That's telling you about how powerful, how efficacious the blood of Jesus Christ is. That the God who sees everything will throw the sins behind his back. Where is the back of God? The back of God does not exist. Everything is before his face. The back of God is a place that does not exist. That is where the blood of Christ puts the sins, all the sins of God's people, into the place that does not exist, the place where they can never be found. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. There is no sin in your heart, in your life, past, present or future, that if you would come to this glorious Savior, he would cast it behind the back of God. It was a story of an old dying Christian. I think it was Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, who said it. And the devil came to him and tempted him that he had sinned so much. And the devil was writing, he said, all these sins on a long list, and it was a very long list, just the kind of list that could be written for you and for me. And when Satan was finished writing all the sins, this man said, are they all written? Write under them this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And the devil had nothing more to say and departed. John is writing these things, my dear friends, so that you would enter into this fellowship too. And this revelation of God as light, though it's very bright to our eyes when the first rays wake us up from the slumber of death, yet in these rays there is hope and there is joy. Do you know this joy-filled fellowship with God and his people? If so, you have begun to worship the God who is light and to love the God who is light. It is evidenced by your walking in the light as he is in the light. And it is both secured and maintained by our going again and again and again and again to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth from all sin. Amen. Let us pray. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle us, O Lord, we shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou us, and then we shall be whiter than the snow. Take all our sin away, we pray. Cast them into the depths of the sea, for they never rise again. Be with us in this week that has begun. Be with those who are sick among us. We also pray for them that thou wouldst give healing and recovery. And do keep us all in this year, we pray. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.